Please turn in your Bibles to, in our study of Revelation, turn to Isaiah 28:13. Last week we covered the building of the third temple and the two witnesses that would we feel, or I felt in their study, pretty clearly shows the main mission of the two witnesses of Revelation 11 are actually somehow overseeing and protecting the building of the third temple. And that their 3.5 years of reign as prophets that cannot be messed with by anybody in the world, and that anybody that comes against these two witnesses is judged anywhere in the world. And it appears the TV shows and everything are going to be showing these guys, and they're unable to be dealt with, that it's a second woe of the three woes that were voiced in an earlier trumpet blast. And so today, what I want to do is look at one more aspect, and this is something that I became aware of, a prophecy that I had not seen before, that Bill Salas and I were having a discussion, and he wrote something about it in his book, What is That Covenant That the Antichrist Makes? Because we've talked about the covenant, and prophecy teachers, including myself, have said it's a peace treaty. You know, it's like a peace treaty. The Daniel chapter 9 doesn't call it a peace treaty. It says it's a covenant. And so I'm going to give you an option of what this covenant could be that kind of goes along with what we taught last week. And then we're going to have a parenthetical information about the Antichrist betraying the Jews and Satan being kicked out of heaven. So here's a prophecy out of Isaiah 28, verse 13. But the word of the Lord was shown to them, to the Jews through Isaiah, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, God gives the word of God. Here's a line of the law. Here's another line, another line, another line from the prophets, another teaching from the prophets to warn you of the impending doom over and over and over through history. And then it says that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and caught. God gives multiple warnings saying what's going to happen if you fall, so that when it happens, they're going to understand why they have fallen backwards. They didn't listen to God, and they didn't listen to the warnings. Verse 14, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. So there's going to be a time where scornful people in rebellion against God are going to be ruling in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, which is the grave. It's the Old Testament Hebrew word for Hades in the New Testament. You've made a covenant with death and the pit of hell is really what it's saying. We are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. So what the prophet is saying is, you guys are scornful, your rulers have done a horrible thing because you made a covenant with death to make an agreement that when this overflowing scourge passes through, and by implication to others, it's not going to come upon us, the Jews, because they made this covenant. Everybody follow that? When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come on us, the Jews, for we have made lies our refuge. We're going to believe a lie, and we're going to live under a falsehood, because we have hidden ourselves away from a scourge that's going to come. And Bill Salas feels like this could be talking about the actual covenant with the Antichrist. If it is, and I agree that it is, that what's going to happen is when the rise of the Antichrist comes, which is the rise of the 10-nation world empire comes, and he takes over, and there's the global religion, and there's going to be an edict. Nobody gets to believe their God is the only God. Nobody can have, because that has caused too many wars and conflicts. And the rulers of Jerusalem will say, except for us, we get to build a temple, we get to worship Yahweh. And you do that, we'll tell the world we consider you our Messiah. And then you can tell the world, well, you know, they have their Messiah, but, you know, the Muslims have their 12th Imam, the Mahdi that's going to come, and everybody, as long as you just don't say your way is the only way, and that means you're going to tolerate the Jews with their temple and their way of doing things, and then they make a covenant. But what God is saying, but you just made a covenant with the devil. You just made a covenant with death. And so then we're going to see what happens. And it's really interesting because it says, therefore, verse 16, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Now, who is that? That's Jesus. Now, there's no doubt about that. Romans 9 attaches this verse to Jesus. So, I mean, I'm not interpreting anything here. This is what Jesus said. So, in other words, what if this covenant with death, with Satan, is allowing them to build the temple and they're no longer, and they're going to be considering this Antichrist, the Messiah, and God says, oh, really? Really? Because I'm the one who laid in Zion a stone, a sure foundation, a tried stone. You are rejecting the true Messiah that I left in Zion, and you're going to make a covenant with death with this guy just so that you can build your temple. And then it says here, whoever believes will not act hastily. In other words, whoever really believes in Jesus isn't going to hastily run into this covenant with death. Then go to verse 18. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you, for morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night, and it will be a terror just to understand the report. Now, so they make a covenant with death that lasts for 3.5 years. They think everything's okay. The two witnesses have, from God, have shown that God has given them favor to build the third temple. They are alone, excluded from the scourge that's gone around the world, that they get to worship, do animal worship, sacrifice, and worship God of Yahweh, and go to the Old Testament law, and Sabbath observance, and sacrifice observance, and everything back again, except they believed the devil and made this covenant with the devil. And then 3.5 years later, the Antichrist kills the two witnesses. He, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he goes into the rebuilt temple, declares that he himself is God. And then he goes outside and he announces, and by the way, that deal I made with you about you get to worship Yahweh and do your animal sacrifices, all that's coming to an end because now you have to worship me. And the whole world has to worship me. And so now all of a sudden this overflowing scourge that they had cut a deal with the devil to avoid now passes through them, and it's for them day after day, night after night from then on until Jesus comes back. Kind of makes sense? It seems like this is what this prophecy is pertaining to. And that the covenant isn't so much a peace treaty as it's some deal that the leaders of Jerusalem cut with the Antichrist to keep a scourge from affecting them that is affecting the rest of the world. And let's turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 to just remind us of what the Antichrist does. Daniel 9, 27. Because as soon as the Antichrist breaks the covenant, there's no peace on earth till the end, till Jesus comes back. In fact, we find out from our scriptures in Revelation and elsewhere that there's hardly anybody left. And Daniel 9:27, then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm, enforce, make happen a covenant that we think Isaiah is talking about, a covenant with many for 1 week. The whole world's going to recognize this exemption to Israel, this exemption to worship the way they want to, according to the Mosaic law. But in the middle of the week, seven years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and the wind of abomination shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation which is determined is poured out. In other words, it's bad from then on, exactly what Isaiah said. So, and then what Bill Salas is emphasizing is that in Revelation, it talks about the pale horse, sixth, and it says, and the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades, Death and Sheol. and they scooped up the dead, and a fourth of the world's population dies. And that's where, and that could be applying to this time too. So let's turn to Revelation 11:11 to pick up where we were last week, as just a lead in to finishing chapter 11. We're reviewing these verses. Revelation 11:11, were a review of last week, where it says, "Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them," them being the two witnesses that prophesied for 3.5 years during the building of the third temple, until the Antichrist kills them in Jerusalem. And see, the Antichrist becomes possessed. We're going to find out in chapter 12, the devil is cast out of heaven, goes down to earth, possesses the Antichrist, and then through the Antichrist, he spreads his wrath on earth. And so the power of Satan inside of the Antichrist is allowed by God to kill the two witnesses that the world sees dead in Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And then they come back to life, and they stood on their feet, and a great fear fell on those who saw them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is the only place in the Bible that I'm aware of, and I'm pretty sure it's true, that it's the only place that predicts an earthquake to the very day and how many people die. So, in other words, when the whole world, for the people that read Revelation during the tribulation period, when the whole world sees those two witnesses killed by the Antichrist, they can say 3.5 days later, exactly 3.5 days later, those guys are going to all of a sudden come alive, be seen by the whole world coming alive, TV, satellite TV, all over the world. They're going to see him, and they're going to ascend to heaven, and the world's going to go, whoa, what happened there? And then, bam, an earthquake happens, 7,000 people die in Jerusalem. So there's going to be tectonic upheavals throughout the tribulation period. We already see that. The world's going to be gyrating and going through issues, and the Bible tells us exactly when an earthquake happens. And we're going to be watching from heaven, and it's going to be interesting to see people poring over old DVDs or CDs of Bible studies, Bibles if they have them, and say, there's an earthquake coming. And we'll be able to watch some of them say, let's get to a safe place where power lines aren't falling down on us, and we're not going to be one of the 7,000, and we're going to so rejoice, I think, in heaven if we're allowed to see it, to just say they believed and they saved their lives. Their earthly lives. And see, the same thing is true. The Bible has told us we have to believe and trust in Jesus. And the angels, it says, they rejoice every time they see somebody humble themselves and bow the knee to Jesus. They rejoice. They go, they read and they believed, and they're going to save their eternal life. And but God has given this word for those that are going to pay attention. And then it says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So the whole 3.5 years of the judgment during the time of the witnesses is the second woe. And we're going to see in chapter 12 that the third woe is the devil and his angels being kicked out of heaven, coming down to torment the world, is going to be the third woe. So in chapter 15, we see the seventh trumpet blast, which is actually a parenthetical interlude. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, why is heaven realizing this? Because chapter 12 is going to explain what's happening at this exact same time. At this exact same time, there's an angelic battle, and Satan and all of his angels are cast down to the earth, and it's woe upon the earth. At the same time, the two witnesses have done their thing, and now the Antichrist kills them, and the Jews that thought the Antichrist was their Messiah, they're going to wake up, and they're going to be fleeing, as we're going to find out in doing our... So they're going to be fleeing to the wilderness if they believed in Jesus. And the angels and everybody knows there's 3.5 more years of earth history, and then it's all done, and they start rejoicing. The end game is here. And the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And again, for those that have ever been to Handel's Messiah, this verse is sung over and over again in Handel's Messiah. He shall reign forever and ever and ever. If you've never heard Handel's Messiah, I'd encourage you to go sometime at Christmas time. They have it every year over in Seattle, and it's pretty amazing. Get the program, read it. It's all scripture put to song, dealing with the coming of Jesus, first and second. And the 24 elders, verse 16, who sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God. Now, we saw the 24 elders earlier. They're 24 either people or representative of the people of the church. And I think there's 24 actual elders of the church picked by God that are going to be there, and they're representing the church. So what they're about to say is what the whole church is thinking up in heaven, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come." A way of saying God's all, that He is eternal. God was and is to come. He's forever. To you who is existent forever. Why are they saying He's worthy? You're almighty. We give thanks to you because you have taken your great power and reign. And again, people say, they mock in derision God because they say, look at all the bad things on earth. And if there's a God and He sees it, why doesn't He do something about it? He's either impotent, meaning He can't do anything about it, or He's a masochist because He wants it to happen. And they don't understand that we haven't gotten to Revelation chapter 11 yet. Because Revelation 11, the church is realizing, okay, you're about to come down. You are actually going to take your power. You're not powerless. You have been restraining your power, restraining your judgment. Why? Why has God restrained His judgment on the earth? Because if he dealt with the earth's need of judgment today, there'd be nothing left but believers in Jesus Christ who have our judgments been placed on His Son, Jesus. Every sinner on the face of the planet, which means everybody who has not received Jesus as their Savior. And then people say, well, you're saying you're not a sinner? No, my sins have been hidden in Christ. God doesn't see my sin. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I have trusted in Jesus to take my sin upon Himself. And so He would have to judge the whole world and there'd be nothing left but us. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is to leave us here, to be a witness and a testimony so others can have their sins hidden in Christ until the day He has to judge the world, to make it so that there's a place for His people to live. And verse 18, the nations, again, Professor Dawkins in England, who says these horrible things about God, he's a masochist or impotent and all this other stuff, the nations were angry at God's plan. I kind of like God's plan. If Jesus would have dealt with sin before 1974, I would have been on my way to hell. I'm kind of like the fact that God was merciful to 1974. And there's a lot of people that were glad He was merciful to 84 and 94 and 2004 and 14, all the way up to 15. There's going to be a day, though, that He's going to be done. The nations are angry at God's plan of mercy and grace to people. But, verse 18 going on, and your wrath has come. Now your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Because if you're not alive in Jesus, what are you? You're dead. There was a famous song in the Jesus movement days. What makes you think that just because you're breathing means you're alive? Unless you believe in Jesus, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul taught. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. So your wrath has come. The time to judge dead people that are dead in their trespasses and sins has come. And your time to reward your prophets who told and warned the world of everything that's coming. You're going to reward them by everything that you spoke through them is about to come true. And you're going to reward the saints. Who's that? Everybody that's ever believed in Jesus as their Messiah for all of history. And those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. What is causing all the ecological problems in the world today? The sinfulness of man in every single way. has destroyed the earth. The earth was going to be just great had Adam and Eve not sinned and rebelled against God. And God's going to fix the earth, and He's fixed all the people that are going to be saints in that eternal kingdom, and there's never going to be another problem with the earth. So He's destroying the people that destroy the earth. And so the world hates that. Verse 19, then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake and great hail. So John now he's up in heaven, and apparently for the first time, another aspect of heaven is opened up, and that is he's able to see the tabernacle that's truly in heaven, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the Ark of the Covenant that was in heaven, that Moses was told, God said, make it like it's in heaven. So the Ark of the Covenant that he was told to make, there's one in heaven. And it says that Jesus shed his blood at the ark that's up in heaven that was not made with hands in the book of Hebrews. And so all of a sudden, John sees the access all the way into the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And at the moment that he sees that, there's lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake. So it's not an earthquake in heaven, because that'd be a heavenquake. So in other words, at the same time this is happening, I think the inhabitants of the world, when those two witnesses go up, and ascend into heaven, and the Antichrist is going on his, all of a sudden he's going to go on his rampage and go kill the Jews. At the same time that's happening, not just the earthquake in Jerusalem, but there's other earthquakes that are happening, and there's lightnings and great hail falling upon the earth. And again, hail doesn't mean like ice hail. It could be rock hail. It could be meteors coming and hitting the earth and being another plague upon man at this moment. And then chapter 12. It's another parenthetical prophecy, but dealing with this midpoint in the tribulation period, the sign of the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And it's a profound prophecy that we can understand exactly what it means by using the scriptures to interpret scripture. Verse 1, it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, there's all kinds of crazy thought about what this means. You know, the Catholic Church and the Mother Church and all this other stuff people say. Let's turn to Genesis 37, verse 5. It is so clear that this is not the church. It is so perfectly clear that what's being talked about is Israel. As we will see, by using the Bible to interpret the Bible, again, John, he was a Jew. He's writing to a Jewish people because the book of Revelation is to the Jews. It's not to the church. And so every Jew that's ever read the law of God, Moses, Torah, I should say, anybody that's read the Torah, the law, would absolutely know what this means. And it says, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And these are the brothers that wanted to kill their brother later on. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, stalks of grain, you sickle the grain and then you bind them up in sheaves to store them until you're going to harvest the grain heads out of the stalks of wheat. And sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And so we see that they understood that this sheaf that stood up, they said, and Joseph was saying, that's me. And you 11 sheaves, you're going to come and bow down to me. You're going to bow to me. And they go, oh, no, little punk kid, we're not going to bow down to you. Then, verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, and we're going to find out the sun is Jacob, his dad. The moon, which is his stepmother, because remember, what happened to Joseph's mother? She died in childbirth. So, but we're going to find out the moon is, whoever the stepmother was. And actually, in context, it could be all the mothers that gave birth to the 12 sons of Israel. because that's how we're going to see it in Revelation. Because, you know, there's four mothers to the 12 sons of Israel. But the moon, stepmother, and the 11 stars, who are the 11 stars? Would be his brothers, because he's one of the 12 sons of Jacob, but he's talking to the 11, bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother," and has to mean stepmother, "shall your mother, or the other three mothers that are taking care of all the kids, shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" So how clear, he understood, Jacob understood his dream meant, you're prophesying to, I'm the son, moon is the moms, and your brothers are all going to bow down to you. And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind, because his father said, what if this is from God? And we find out later, you read the rest of the account, it was from God. And they did all bow to him. And he was the savior of the whole family. So now let's go back to Revelation 12:1 again. And you'll notice a slight difference between the vision we just read in verses 9 and 10 of Genesis, chapter 37. And you'll see how important that difference is. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of how many stars? 12. What's the difference? 12 instead of 11. Which means what? Joseph's including. Meaning, this is the whole nation of Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel. So what is the woman? The woman is Israel. Clearly. Then, being with child, the woman being with child, she, Israel, cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Give birth to what? To Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. What is that? Those are the 7 heads and 10 horns explained later in Revelation, but it's the devil. And the devil is coming out to kill the child. And his tail, verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And this is the one verse in the Bible that makes Bible expositors believe that when Satan fell, and Jesus said, I saw Satan fall, that when Satan fell, he took one third of the angels of God that were before God with him in rebellion against God. The one verse, it says one third. And the dragon, the devil Satan, stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the devil wanted to kill this savior of mankind that was given birth by the nation of Israel, as prophesied by all the prophets, that Israel would be the mother of the Messiah who would come into the world. Now, when did that happen? How did the devil try and scoop up the child as soon as it was born? When Herod the king, when Jesus was probably around 2 years old, and again, it's all the movies make it that it was when he was a baby in a manger that the wise men came, but it doesn't say that. And actually, the Greek word for when he was a child, the wise men came, which is a little bit different than being a baby. There's a difference between the baby in Greek and a child. And so, because Herod said, get rid of all the 2-year-olds and younger, it's believed that he was about 2 years old because of when the wise men had seen the star in the east. And so the dragon stood before the woman ready to devour the child. But he missed. Satan lost when he went after the child in Bethlehem. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, how much clearer can you get than that? Who's going to rule with a rod of iron? That's Jesus. So who gave birth to Jesus? It was the Messiah. Not Mother Mary. You know, Mother Mary doesn't fit into this equation at all because of the vision that Joseph had. It can't possibly be just the girl, the woman, the young woman, that gave birth to Jesus is talking about the nation. And so she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. When did that happen? Well, about 30 years later, he was caught up into heaven. So it shortens up all the Gospels quite a bit. So he came and then he left. And now what's really important, and you can write this in your notes, then, verse 6, then, how long is then? Well, 2,000 years later, roughly. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, how long is 1,260 days? 3.5 lunar years. And so Jesus was caught up into heaven. Then what happened? 2,000 years, God's not using the Jewish people. He's using the church as a witness people. But before he starts using the Jews again, as he promised in Daniel chapter 9 that there was one more 7-year period of time to use the Jews, he takes the church off of planet Earth. All of a sudden, Revelation no longer talks about the church or to the church or about anything else. Now it's all Jews. And now we have here that God says that there's going to be an attack upon the woman, that then the woman is going to have to flee into the wilderness. The Jews are going to have to flee into the wilderness. What's that going along with? The same day the two witnesses get killed in Jerusalem. As soon as the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple and declares himself to be God. And God says, when you see that happen, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then what does God tell him to do? What does Jesus tell him to do in Matthew 24? Flee to the wilderness. What does Revelation 11 say? Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where there was a place prepared for her for 3.5 years. Well, that perfectly coincides with when the abomination of desolation happens, when the two witnesses are killed. The ones that believe Jesus, the Jews who are believing Jesus, the Jews who are believing in the book of Revelation applies to them, will be the day they see the Antichrist do these things, they will flee into the wilderness and be protected. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 15, and to see where Jesus told his people this warning. He gave them this warning. Matthew 24, 15, the Olivet Discourse. A lot of debate about who he's talking to here. It's so clear the Olivet Discourse is talking to the Jews. And it says, 24:15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. But what are we supposed to understand? That there's going to be a rebuilt temple, and that there's going to be a evil man that does an abomination of desolation that stands in the holy place, meaning the context there is holy of holies, meaning inside the most holy place of the rebuilt temple. 2 Thessalonians tells us that it's the Antichrist goes in there and declares himself to be God, probably just right after he kills the two witnesses. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And again, Revelation 12:6, we just read, says, and the woman fled to the wilderness. And the woman of chapter 12 is Israel. Clearly, the woman is Israel. It's not the church. So as I've emphasized so often, why is God warning the Jews, the Israelites, what to do, but he's not warning us what to do, the church, because we're not here to warn. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. How many of you guys live on your housetop? Yeah. How many of the West lives on their housetop? Nobody. Over there in the Middle East, housetops are used quite a bit. People live on their flat roofs for the most part. People live on their housetop. They did in the time of Jesus. And what God is saying is, do not even get inside your house. Let him who is on that housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now let's take this literally. How many of us in the church are worried about having to flee someplace during the Sabbath? The church is not under the Mosaic law of Sabbath observance. And what God is saying is, there is going to be very strict Sabbath observance by all the Jews with their rebuilt third temple, animal sacrifice reinitiated, all the stuff that they've gone through over the centuries. They're going to be total Sabbath observance. And if the Antichrist goes in on the Sabbath and defiles it, And some people say, well, Jesus says we need to flee. It's the Sabbath. We're not allowed to go further than a Sabbath day's journey, which is a few hundred yards. And Jesus is saying, pray it's not going to be on the Sabbath. Can we be pretty sure it's not going to be in the winter? I mean, Jesus says, pray that it's not in the winter, but it's not going to be in the winter. When's it going to be? And again, using scriptures to interpret scriptures, almost without dispute, Jesus comes back right at the time of the fall feasts, tabernacles, trumpets. He comes and sets up his kingdom on earth to tabernacle among men. When is that? September, October. What's 3 months after that? 3 months after that is, or 6 months after that. 6 months after that is around the time of the spring. It's around Passover time. And so if you go 3.5, so Passover is the time that starts the 3.5 years, because you go 3 years and then 6 months and you get to tabernacles where Jesus comes back. So almost for sure, and this is actually, if anybody ever listens to this during the tribulation period, as if they're going to be able to do anything on the net pertaining to this, I bet you the Antichrist goes and defiles the temple and kills the two witnesses in the springtime, might be around Passover. He might very well use the Passover feast as the time to go into the temple and say, I'm God. Jesus came on Passover. And see, what happens to the Antichrist when he defiles the temple? We're going to find out later on in Revelation. He gets a deadly wound to the head, and the whole world stands in amazement. As how can we make war against him who suffered the deadly wound to the head? And I heard this from, I think it was Grant Jeffries, many years, 20-some years ago. He was saying that he thinks that when they rebuild the temple, and the Jews are going to say, you're the Messiah, but you're not God. And you're the Messiah, but you're not a priest, so you're not allowed to come into the holy place and holy of holy places. And the day that the Antichrist kills the two witnesses, which, you know, the Jews are going to think, hey, they've helped us build the temple, they're good guys, so he killed them, so he's a bad guy. And now he's saying, I want to come into the temple and declare myself God. The security guards of the temple are probably going to say, yeah, you ain't going to do that. And that they will kill him. And then he will be raised by the devil himself, who we're going to find out later in chapter 12. The devil gets kicked out of heaven and his troopers, and he's down here on earth, and the angels go, whoa, 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 whoa to the earth, because now the devil has been concentrated with all of his angels. They're all concentrated on earth, and they know they only have a short time left, and it is going to be bad for the inhabitants of the world. He possesses the Antichrist, brings him back to life, kills the witnesses, goes into the temple, and people are going to say, right now we've got to get out, because now he has done this thing and betrayed himself to show who he really is. And Jesus has said, don't even get your clothes. He is going to be possessed of Satan, and the first thing he's going to do is kill a Jew. Kill him. Kill all the Jews here in town. And pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. I think it'll be actually happening in the spring. And it won't happen on the Sabbath, though, so they can get away. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And the people that, like Hank Hanegraaff in Catholic eschatology, that says all this happened in 70 A.D., there's been a lot of worse things that have happened in the world than what happened to the Jews in 70 A.D. The Holocaust was worse than 70 A.D. The Black Plague of Europe was worse than 70 A.D. Jesus is either lying or he is not talking about what happened in 70 A.D. This is still something yet future that the world has never seen. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And the post-tribbers, the people that say that the church is here till the end, they say, right here it says, for the elect's sake, and the Bible always says the elect are the believers. That's us, that's the church, for the elect's sake, we're here till the end. No, Isaiah 45:4, Isaiah 65:8, Isaiah 65:21 talks about the elect being the nation of Israel. Now let me just read one of these, and we'll close with this, but we'll go back to verse 6 to refresh our memory of how this all fits in. Isaiah 65:21, and those are Isaiah 45:4, 65:8, 65:21, This is what God says in 65:21. They shall build house. This is about the millennial reign. When Jesus comes back, he gathers the Jews back into the land of Israel. And this is what he tells them. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So God is saying, my elect, the Jewish people living in Israel, building their own houses, growing their own crops, and it goes on, you know, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and all this other stuff of the millennial reign, God calls them his elect. And what he said in Matthew 24:22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, God is not going to let the Jews be wiped out. Because if he lets the Jews be wiped out, there's nobody to live into the millennial reign to fulfill his promises of Isaiah 65:21, which is to the Jewish people to live in Israel. So, chapter 12, verse 6, to just close, then the women fled into the wilderness. Israel fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Until Jesus comes back to put an end to the Battle of Armageddon that would have killed them all, and comes back to Bozrah to protect these people that are hiding in Bozrah, because that's where they think the wilderness is, and to keep his elect from being annihilated. But there's going to be great tribulation for everybody that didn't listen to Jesus, or for all the Jews that didn't listen to Jesus. They're going to be left behind to suffer more of the hatred of the Antichrist, who's now filled with the devil Satan, and his troopers are down on earth, making it miserable for everybody, Jew and Gentile, that is living on this planet. And it's going to be the great tribulation. So, amazing section of Scripture. And we'll pick it up there to see the rest of this chapter deals with the war in heaven and how Michael the angel fought against the devil and kicked him out. But it's really should have been one study, but you don't want me to do that. So we'll cover the rest next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that just is so amazing, God, that we can truly see the future before it happens, and to know that great things you have laid out through your prophets so that a future people can be warned and take note, Lord, and to do what's right. And we pray for all the saints here today that you would impress upon our hearts to use the same warnings you've given us to give the world, to flee, Lord, not pertaining to the Sabbath or winter, but to flee the wrath to come, as this scripture says, that your wrath is someday soon going to come so that you can make a new heaven and a new earth, so that your saints and those who fear you can endure all of eternity in the protection and the bliss of what you have for us, to wipe away the tears. And yet those that are lost and do not know and have been deceived by the devil will be forever banished from this place that's coming. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have a compassion for those that are lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God.
Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are nothing I desire compares with you.
He made it so we don't have to be here during that time. He made it so that we are the saints instead of the judged. He's made it so the wrath fell on His Son instead of us, and that's pretty precious, don't you think? Some Jewish divers found thousands of gold coins from hundreds of years ago, everybody's all excited about that. That's nothing compared to what happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when our lives were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. God bless you. Keep you in His care.